All right, if you have a Bible, you can turn to Galatians. We'll be starting in chapter 3 this morning. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to do verses 1 through 6 this morning. If you're taking notes, the title on the screen is there for you. We've looked at justification by faith and sanctification by faith, and now we're going to speak about the Spirit and how He operates by faith. So the Spirit by faith. If you're using the Bible in the pew rack, you can turn to page 973. And when you found Galatians chapter 3 in your copy of God's Word, if you're willing and able, would you stand out of reverence for the reading of God's Word? Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 through 6 should read something like this. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Thank you. And you may have your seat. Two new words are introduced to us in the book of Galatians this morning. If you picked up on it, and they're repeated at least two times, drawing our attention to them, is the word fool or foolish and the Spirit. So I hope to unpack both of those words, the Spirit there being extremely more significant than the word fool or foolish. But I want you to see the serious tone with which Paul addresses the Galatians, the church that he loves. He's very stern. He's very strong in his language by calling them fools, because it is as if they have been hypnotized or bewitched by satanic teaching and satanic powers. They are like a fool who has been hypnotized. You're growing very sleepy, very sleepy. And his desire is to snap them out of it. To wake them up to reality they once knew and treasured and trusted in, that they have forgotten. They are acting like fools. They've been hypnotized and bewitched by these false teachers we have come to call the Judaizers. So simply, this morning in verses 1 through 2, we're going to see that fools forget that the Spirit was received by faith. And then the second half of our text, verses 3 through 6, later we will see that fools forget that the Spirit still works by faith. So first, the word fool, he calls them foolish or fools for acting in a very stupid way in which they are. Now, if you know the Bible, this is a very serious word. It occurs 15 or 20 times in the book of Proverbs alone, as a father is trying to persuade his son not to be like one of the foolish children following the adulterous woman to the slaughter. Now, the word fool is there several times in the book of Proverbs, but Jesus, in fact, warns us about wrongly using this word. In the Sermon on the Mount, our men are studying that in their Sunday school class at 9:30. Jesus warned of the punishment for those who would hate their brother, not only that they would hate their brother and want him to be murdered, but that they would even call him a fool. And he warned his followers not to call other believers in Jesus fools, or they would stand under the judgment of hell fire. So Jesus warned against just throwing this word around flippantly. And is Paul contradicting Jesus when he calls Christians fools? I don't think so. I don't think Paul would contradict Jesus. I think when Jesus was saying don't call someone a fool, he was saying don't condemn someone in such a way that you're happy they would just die in their sin. Like, I don't even care if this person perishes. In fact, I just want them out of my life and dead. Dismissing them and condemning them as fools. Paul is not doing that. He's trying to rescue them from their foolish behavior that will lead them to condemnation and death. So the same Jesus who said, don't call a brother fool in leaving them in their sin. Actually, the same Jesus at the end of the Gospel of Luke meets two disciples who were following him for a time, but after his death are wandering around on the road to Emmaus thinking, he died. This is it. And he says to them whom he loves, oh, foolish ones, slow to believe what was said about me in the law and the prophets. He doesn't just let them walk off the cliff in their unbelief. He sits with them and unpacks with them the word, the law and the prophets to show that he was the Savior, and the spirit within them burned as he opened the scriptures and broke bread with them. So you see, this is what Paul is doing. Not condemning them and leaving the Galatians in their sins. They are true brothers. They were once walking in the faith, but they have been hypnotized. You're growing very sleepy by these magicians, satanic teachers in Galatia. So he's trying to rescue them. He's trying to get them to snap out of it. Wake up, Galatians. You know better than this. Don't forget how you begun in the Spirit. And don't forget that you will be perfected by the Spirit. If the Galatians could be hypnotized by false gospels, if the Galatians could begin well but stray, we could too. We could begin to think that we're going to finish the race by what we do, by looking at the law, by just spiritual discipline and cracking of the whip, and we could be bewitched. And so Paul is trying to wake up those who've been hypnotized. He's going to try to get them to snap out of it. He does this by a series of questions and strong rebukes by calling them fools. In fact, I kind of find it funny. He says, let me ask you only this. But he asked them six questions. I don't know if anybody else caught that funny. Like, I got one question I'm going to ask. Here's six of them. Whatever he's doing, he's trying to rescue us from the same hypnotization or deceitful teaching. And go, here's how he does this. He does it in verses 1 and 2 by trying to remind them what they first believed, how they came to saving faith, what was preached in contrast to what the Judaizers are teaching, how they received the Spirit, not by works of the law, but just by simple faith in God's plan of redemption. So look at where he takes them back. That's why I titled this first section, Fools Forget the Spirit Was Received by Faith. So he takes them back to his teaching with them when he was traveling among them and they first heard the good news. This is the second part of verse 1. Look at what he says. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So the summary of his message, this is not all he taught, but this is what it all culminated in. Just like with Jesus and the foolish believers on the road to Emmaus, it is this. Put before their eyes, Christ portrayed as crucified. So this is important. This is what must happen for anyone to ever come to saving faith. They must, with spiritual eyes, see and understand Jesus dying in their place on the cross, the wrath of God satisfied. He bore the curse for us so that we would not be cursed, but that we would be blessed. Now, you could see this publicly portrayed and before your eyes and think that Paul gave off preaching and actually endorsed churches having skits or puppets or the different things that Baptists have kind of got caught up in sometimes that can be aids to explaining the gospel. No, he preached. He preached so clearly and so emphatically that it was like they were literally seeing Jesus crucified. Okay, so that's one of my goals in preaching. I'm not going to put a bunch of pictures and I'm not going to act out everything. But my goal is to preach to your spiritual eyes Jesus so beautifully crucified for your sins that it's like you just see it and you're captured by it. This is the summation of gospel preaching. This is what caused them to be saved, to receive the Spirit. That's why Paul said, I desire to know nothing among them except for Christ crucified. A gospel that does not include Savior pierced for our transgressions is not a gospel that can save anyone. So public betrayal, that doesn't mean they actually saw Jesus crucified, but his preaching was so vivid. And that's why we need a move of the Spirit. Preaching is a supernatural thing. Parenting, discipling is a supernatural thing, so that eyes that are darkened would see Christ clearly crucified, our only hope of righteousness and justification and in sanctification in the beginning and all the way to the end, we will see later. Now, this message that they heard from Paul that caused them to be saved is different than the message that the Judaizers are teaching. Paul preached Christ crucified. The Judaizers come in and say, you circumcise. They elaborate with great teaching, eloquent quotations of the law. You must be circumcised. You must keep the Sabbath in the old Jewish way. You must eat all of the right foods. They're preaching this. It's a message contrary or out of step or not shadows unto substance compared to what Paul is preaching. So he preached the cross, Jesus Christ crucified. The Judaizers are preaching circumcision and keeping the law in order to make God love us or in order for our sins to be outweighed by our good deeds. Friends, if that's the two different messages and we see the positive message more clearly portrayed here, this ought to be what we're aiming at in our preaching as we explain the law, as we explain justification, sanctification. This is what was publicly preached before their eyes and gone over week after week in the synagogues or in their homes, Christ crucified. So this is what he preached. Here's how they responded. Remember, the first section is that fools forget that the Spirit was received by faith. So he preached this, and then we get from his question, his first of six questions in verse 2, what happened? He says, let me ask you only this. I just want to know one thing, Galatians, to snap you out of your bewitchment. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So I preached Christ crucified. You were born again. The Spirit indwelt you. The Spirit that gives assurance that is the Word of God. And there is no better good news than that. The Spirit that assures Abba, Father, I've been reconciled. I've been adopted. That Jesus died not just for sinners, but for my sin. The Spirit that causes us to see his commandments not as burdensome, but as joy. That Spirit came in them when? When all they heard was Jesus died for your sins and rose again 3 days later. That's the order of events that happened in Galatia. Now, we don't get a replay exactly of what that looked like, that they received the Spirit by faith, not before or not after they were baptized or not after they did certain things, but just by hearing with faith. We don't get a specific recounting of that, but we get one very similar. I want to show you in Acts chapter 10. So turn to the left. This is a parallel example. I think that is permissible for us to study this morning because in this same scenario, you have Gentiles who don't know about circumcision for themselves, who don't know about all the holy laws for themselves. They just hear Christ crucified and they're born again by the Spirit before any works of the law. The preacher here is not Paul, it's Peter, but it's the same message. We know that from Galatians chapter 2, that same message went through Peter, it was the same message went through Paul. Okay, so just follow this order of events, what is preached, what the Gentiles do or don't do, and then what God does in the Spirit. So picking up in Acts chapter 10, you see the title there, if you're ESV, Gentiles hear the good news. It says, Peter opened his mouth, verse 34, I should have told you that. Verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us, speaking of the apostles, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge, be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So this is the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified and risen as shown by the prophets and the law. Preach to Gentiles. They're hearing this message. There's no message of you've got to be circumcised. There's no message of you've got to keep the law. There's no message of you've got to be a good Jew first. This is just the message. Christ crucified. Verse 44, look at the response. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter, they were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So order of events, Gentiles are there. The apostles preach Christ crucified and risen. No message of circumcision, no message of keeping the law. They believe, the evidence that they believe by faith, that hearing was also coming by faith, is they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They are God's people, set apart from the rest of the world. He is indwelling them. He is pleased with them. And they're saved. Not after they were baptized, not after they were circumcised, not after there was any instructions about what they had to do. Do you see that? Received by faith. That's what happened to the Gentiles in Galatia. Go. So he's trying to snap them out of this bewitchment. Go back to how you were saved. It wasn't about anything you did. It's about what Christ did. Go back to that moment. While we're thinking about that, why don't you go back to Galatians chapter 3. He asked the Galatians, how were you saved? How did you receive the Spirit? It wasn't by works of the law, but by hearing with faith. That's why he asked the question in this snap you out of your hypnotization kind of way. But I want to do the same to you in verse 2. Christian, here this morning, let me ask you only this. Go back to the time you were saved. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Go back to that moment. Many of you have that moment. Maybe you can remember that moment, or maybe it was over time that you realized that that had happened. But go back to it. When God saved you, at that time, were you sober? Were you a perfect husband, a perfect wife? Did you go to church every Sunday? Did you understand church membership? Did you tithe 10%? Now, some of you may have been saved out of self-righteousness. I'm allowing for that to be when someone is saved, But what he's saying is go back. You aren't saved by anything that you do in the Christian life. You were saved before you were doing any of that. You're just saved by the pure grace and mercy of God. Were you having a regular quiet time back then? Did you memorize scripture? Did you know that? You see, you received the Spirit because of God's pure mercy and grace, simply because you believed in Christ. Do you see how that can snap us out of this idea that good works are how I'm going to finish the race, or good works are how I ever get started in the race? Go back to that moment. God didn't save you because of anything you were doing or even anything you would do. He saved you because Christ was crucified and you believed it in his place. So how do we rescue foolish brothers and sisters when they start to believe we're saved by works or justified by works of flesh? We remind them you didn't even begin that way. You began by God's grace and his mercy when he gave the Spirit. Reading Galatians, probably the most famous book by Martin Luther, our great reformer, was his commentary on the book of Galatians. And he says this to remind us that justification and sanctification for the believer happens by hearing with faith. He said this: the most important organ that the Christian has is not their hands by which they do good works for God, or their feet by which they go on missions. No, the most essential organ for the Christian is the ears. Because that's how you're saved, by hearing with faith. Do you see that? Go back to that moment when you were saved. It was not by anything you could do. In fact, the things you were doing were not good, or the good things you were doing were not done with the right heart. You were saved by your ears, by hearing with faith. Now, as I say that, before we can move on from this first section, I want you to see, because he adds this preposition both times when he speaks of hearing. So in the question form of verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing? Notice he doesn't just say hearing. Hearing doesn't say. Look at verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing? He doesn't say just hearing. He says hearing with faith. So this is important too. Because all of you, I think, are listening with that most important organ, your ears. But it's not enough to just hear. You've got to believe. You've got to trust that message. You've got to call out for faith. If you feel like faith is lacking, hearing must be accompanied with faith. In fact, many of you have been hearing this gospel message for several months now. You've been hearing. You've been hearing. But the reason why the Spirit has not come upon you is because you are not choosing to have faith. You're not asking for faith. You're not believing. Do you see the difference there? Even now, as Christians, you can hear the Bible, you can hear a good sermon, but there must be hearing with faith. Faith is essential. And it is not a work of the law or a work of the flesh, it is a gift. Remember, we said that faith is not reaching for something, it is letting go of everything and falling upon the merciful arms of God. That's what faith is. Faith. That's why it's a gift, and not a work. Or at least not a work of the flesh, maybe a work of the Spirit. Do you remember how you came to know Christ? How you came to receive His Spirit? It was before you had done anything good in God's eyes. It was apart from anything good you would do or could do. It was by His pure mercy. Conclude this first section by asking you again, did you receive the Spirit by works of the flesh or by hearing with faith? Because fools forget this. Don't be a fool. The pastor Paul is trying to rescue us from this forgetfulness. So that's verses 1 and 2. Fools forget that the Spirit was received by faith. Now verses 3 through 6. We've got 4 verses to cover here. If fools forget that the Spirit was received or that they began by faith, fools can be tempted in verses 3 through 6 to forget that the Spirit still works by faith. Still works by faith. I get that in verse 3. Notice how he calls them a fool again, showing that they can be foolish in this way and foolish in that way. And he has another round of questions here. He asks it in verse 3, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So you realize when you were saved that it wasn't by works that you would do, but now you think you're going to end your Christian life, you're going to continue to walk in holiness by resorting back to what you can do in the flesh. By works of the law. So maybe one illustration to help you understand this. As I study the word fool, because he calls them fools or foolish here, there's a couple of famous stories about fools in the Bible. But probably the most simple one for all of our ears to hear by faith this morning is the story of how a fool is like a dog. A fool is like a dog who eats something disgusting and bad for them, because dogs do this. And the dog gets sick to his stomach, and the stomach is in pain, and this dog is going to die unless the dog vomits out the nasty things the dog has eaten. But that's not what makes a dog a fool, is it? The fool is the dog who, after vomiting up that sick thing, goes back because he's hungry and eats the same thing again. That's disgusting. That is foolish, okay? I'd love dogs more than cats, but this might be one case for why cats are better than dogs. I don't know if cats do that. I don't want to know. This is gross. But that's what they're doing. You realize that by your works, you could not be saved. And so you threw up your hands and said, Jesus, you must justify me. You must save me. And then you went a little further in your Christian life and you said, okay, I think I'll try to continue being a Christian by my good works. By my self-discipline, by my striving, and you go back like a dog to its vomit. That's what the Galatians were doing. Do you ever do that? You who began by the Spirit, do you think you're going to be perfected? Do you think you're going to grow in sanctification? Now, that word perfected can be distracting. We're not saying that Christians can reach perfection in their behavior here. The word here is teleos, that means to bring to a completion or to work out fully. Do you think you're going to work out your salvation now by your works? By yourself? By your determination? No, friends, it never saved you. It will not be how you are perfected, how you are sanctified. Really, this sermon is the same sermon as last week, as we understand justification and sanctification. Not about by what we do in our own strength, as we've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Will you let go of living by Christ and go back to living in your own power? No. You would be like a dog. You fools, he says, are like dogs who are returning to their vomit. You who began by the Spirit, of you now being perfected by the flesh. If that analogy is too complicated or too disgusting, here's another illustration I came up with. We grew up watching cartoons. There were two famous cartoons about two very different families. I mean, they were both human, and they both had their marital conflict and their children conflict. But it was the Flintstones, and they lived in the Stone Age. There was no iPhones or electricity. And Daddy, whenever he was going to go somewhere, dropped his feet through the stone car and pedaled everywhere he was going to go. I mean, that was a cool family. But the real cool family was the Jetsons. Okay? The Jetsons. Same family dynamic, same child dynamic, same everything. Except for they didn't pedal in their Stone Age cars where they went places. They just pushed a button and jet propelled around in the solar system. He's saying it's like this. You have been made a part of the Jetsons family. The power of God by the Spirit, not your own peddling and might. And you're giving up that rocket ship to go back in time to old Israel, to old Judaism, to think that you're going to get to the moon or get around on the moon by peddling with your own feet. What kind of crazy person would go from this, Jetsons, to this, the Flintstones? Do you see it there again? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now going to be perfected by the flesh? You're going to go back to what you can do in order to please God? Is the strength you're going to find to obey the commandments going to come from yourself, or just looking at the commands and saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to be more spiritual disciplined, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to do all these righteous things? Friends, having begun by the Spirit, are you now going to be perfected by the flesh, by looking to yourself and your own power and your own self-righteousness? Another way he tries to snap them out of this crazy idea that you would be here and you'd go back in time, or you'd undo all the good things that God has done, he does this in another question by asking them about their suffering. Verse 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Now, I admit this is the hardest part of my text to understand. Well, what is he talking about? They once suffered, and they would be throwing away all that suffering as wasted now. And here's what I think is they were Gentiles. And in order to come to Christ, they had to abandon the paganism of their pagan lifestyle. To believe that there is many different ways to God. To believe there's only one way through his son, Jesus Christ, the true and living God. And they had lost jobs. And they had lost all of their pagan friends and many family members. And they had come to trust in Christ alone, apart from all these other gods. They had suffered a lot. But just recently, last couple of years, some new friends had moved into town. These are eloquent teachers. They were great Sunday school teachers. They wrote great curriculum. They wrote good books. And they were saying, yeah, we agree that Jesus is the one true God. But in order for you to be all that God wants you to do, you've got to keep all these laws as well. And you're going to do it by memorizing the law and studying the law and just doing the law. Circumcision. Keeping a Sabbath. And he's saying, are you willing to tell these friends that you're not going to be friends with them anymore? Are you willing to tell them to get out of Dodge? Emasculate yourselves? That's a false gospel. Or are you afraid of suffering? He's saying, if you give in to them and you become friends with them who are teaching another heresy, you'll be undoing all that suffering you did from leaving your family and your paganism behind. You'll be just as dead in your trespasses. You'll be apostatizing, it would be in vain. Now, I told you that was complicated. That's my best effort at explaining possibly what's going on. But let's see what's simple about this text. If you come to Christ, you will suffer. You will suffer. You will suffer from outsiders, and you will even sometimes suffer from those who claim to be insiders. you will suffer. It's hard to tell where they were suffering, but Christ was better. Christ encouraged them to endure in suffering. He is worth it. All those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ will suffer and will be persecuted. And he's saying, let it not be in vain. By giving up the true gospel of Christ crucified once and for all for sinners. So he said, I'm only going to ask you one thing, and we're already in like question number four. Why not keep going, right? The next question there in verse 5. He asked them this to snap them out of their sleepy bewitchment. Verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So that's why I've titled this section more clearly, Fools Forget That the Spirit Still Works by Faith. He's saying you were born again by the Spirit, not by works you had done. You're going to be, continuing in the same Spirit. And the Spirit does not operate by yourself. The Spirit does not operate miracles and power by just commands and the law. The Spirit operates. The Spirit is pleased when the power for our moving forward in holiness comes from understanding Christ crucified. That is, by hearing with faith. Okay? Now, a couple of definitions here that are possible. Miracles. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles? This is one of the signs that the Holy Spirit had fallen upon the Gentiles. They began to speak in tongues, miraculous languages they did not know before. People were raised from the dead. So probably Paul meant at least that for them. We believe God still does work miracles, but the gift of miraculous things for individuals who are now indwelt by the Spirit is ceased. But there are miracles that still happen in the Christian life. It is a miracle that two sinners would stay married. It is a miracle that you would not avenge yourself, but would wait upon the Lord. It is a miracle that you would choose Christ as your greater treasure than money. All these things are miracles, aren't they, for the new believer, for the old believer? This is what the Spirit does. This is what the Spirit did. This is what the Spirit's going to continue doing in Galatia. It might even be the miracle they would tell these Judaizers, get out of our church. This miracle is going to happen. How? By works of the law or by hearing with faith? And I think you understand his question. This demands a hearing with faith. That's how the Spirit works. By hearing with faith. Now, if he talked about how they had begun by the Spirit, hearing Christ crucified, and now they want to see the Spirit continue to abide in them, and more miracles, and more holiness, and more righteous living miraculously sprout up in their life, what do they need? They need more hearing with faith. They don't just need more commands. They don't need more laws. They need more hearing with faith. What is the hearing with faith? You go back to verse 1. Christ portrayed as crucified. So let me ask you in this way. Do you want to see more miracles in your life? Do you want to see more of the old you gone and the more new you in Christ shine forth? Don't you want more miraculous power? Then this tells us right here, we need to hear more of Christ. We need to hear more of his word rightly divided. We need to hear more with faith. In contrast to just Lucas preaching commands, do better, do better, do better. Here's the new rules. You want to memorize scripture? Here's the way you memorize scripture. You set your alarm, you do this. No, 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 no. The Spirit doesn't work by just rules and discipline. The Spirit is empowered and works in us by hearing God's love for us in the cross. Now, I'm not saying that commands are bad. I'm not saying that spiritual disciplines are bad. Please follow me around. I think those are important things. But what I'm saying is that the power to walk in newness of life, the power to discipline is not in be disciplined and do better. The power of the miraculous work of the Spirit comes from more hearing with faith. The word rightly divided. Christ loved me. That's why I'm going to love my neighbor. I don't love my neighbor by saying, Jesus commanded me, love my neighbor, love your neighbor. No, I hear Jesus' commands, but I know that Jesus supplies the power to love my neighbor because he first loved me. Do you see that? That's what you need more of. So if hearing with faith leads to the Spirit producing miraculous power in your life, you should order your life with this great desire. I want to hear more of God's word. I want to study God's word. I want to see it unpacked and applied in my life. I need more hearing with faith. That's why I begin every morning of my day more in God's word. Because the power comes from hearing, believing with faith. Last two things I want to say about this. Brooks, a brother at our church, asked after last week's sermon, very similar to this, okay, now what does that look like? You say this, I believe it, and that's good, so I've been challenged, good challenge, and we got a second chance to make good on some of my wrongs last week. How do we do this? Let me just tell you how I have done it, and then I'll give you how Pastor John Piper explained this better. There's been a shift in my life when I've begun, and I'm still learning to realize that I'm going to be more holy, not by looking to self and discipline, but by understanding Christ. There's been a shift in my life. One is, I still read lots of good books about the church and about discipline, but I want to read more about Jesus. I want to read John Flavel, I want to read John Bunyan, I want to read about Christ, because when my heart is warm towards him, his commandments are light. They are not burdensome. When I read the Bible, I'm not just looking to see what God is commanding of me. I want to see more how this relates to what God has done for me. I want to understand him and his kindness more to me, not just the command. So it changes the way I read the Bible. I hope it's slowly changing the way I preach and how I give commands that are in the Bible. Again, I'm not negating that there's commands, but where the power comes by the Spirit, not us looking to ourselves, but by hearing what he's done. Pastor John Piper expressed it in this way. You want to know how to live this week better? More by faith. Hear the good commands to love your neighbor. Hear the good commands to love your wife and to love your children and to discipline them so they won't be fools. But before you begin to engage in those commands, first humble yourselves and ask God to help you. There's nothing good in me. I cannot fulfill your commands on my own. I need your help. Okay, so there's an act of humility of living by faith is you don't look to yourself in the flesh. Help me do your commands. The next is to trust in the gospel. You love me so much. Look at how you died for me when I was still a fool. And your love towards me is not dependent upon what I'm going to do or could not do, but in what you have done for me. You trust and you treasure Jesus. I trust that your commands to discipline my children are for my good and their good. I trust that your command to love my neighbor is for my good. You don't ever give bad commands. Your commandments are good. I'm trusting in you in that. And then at the end of the day, when you have asked for God's help, when you have treasured the gospel and the Spirit has empowered you, guess how you end your day? Thanking God. You helped me do what I could not do on my own. You are glorified. This is surely a work of the Spirit. And you will give him great glory. So last thing he does here, that's some practical things, but look at how Paul ends. He chooses to end here. I can't spend all my time going here, although I do have a couple more minutes. We'll get more into this next week. But he reminds them of a story that they would know, even as Gentile Christians, they would know the story. It's so impactful and instructive for us in how we are justified by faith and sanctified by faith, that we begin by faith in the Spirit and we will be perfected by faith in the Spirit. So he references in verse 6 a story, or just the most simplest summation of that story. This is from Genesis 14, 15, and 16. He says this in verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Galatians, you were not saved or given the Spirit by anything you could do. Just like Abraham. He stood there after 100 years of life of trying to bring forth children by the command, be fruitful, multiply, be fruitful, multiply. And no children were coming. And God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you children as many as the stars of the sea. And he believed God. He believed his promise. He believed that God would be merciful to him. Though he could not save himself or produce an heir, God would give him that. So he was justified. That's what it's talking about here, is justification. He's saying, Galatians, the same way you came to be a part of the people of God is the same way that Abraham did. Consider this. Abraham didn't have the command of circumcision. He didn't say, now, Abraham, I'll count it as righteousness after you have this baby and you circumcise it. Or after I give you the Ten Commandments. He saved him by faith. He was a new man that day. But Abraham, if he was going to see this promise come forth, must remember this promise and live every day by this promise. Does this make sense? Because the child wasn't there yet. He had to believe. Now, there was a time when Abraham forgot that promise and thought, who am I? I was justified by faith, but I will keep God's commands by my flesh. And after a couple of years, when Sarah wasn't getting pregnant, he took it upon himself to provide a child. And so he committed adultery against Sarah and went into Hagar. And by his own doing, he brought forth a child by the name of Ishmael. Do you see that? He began by faith, but now he thought he was going to bring about the promises by his flesh and by his works. He didn't wait upon God. That's what the Galatians were doing. They'd been saved by faith. Now they were going to the law. They were going to help themselves produce righteousness. And let me tell you, that is satanic. And God is not pleased with any works, even good works we do, that we do by our flesh. God is only pleased by the good works that come forth from us by faith. At some point, he continued or went back to what he had forgotten. And he believed that he would have a child through Sarah, not Hagar. And God brought forth Isaac. There was a point where Abraham got bewitched in his sin. And he thought, yeah, God has said that I am his by faith. But I'm going to bring about the promises myself. And forgot the promises, essentially. The Galatians are doing the same thing. And we might do the same thing. Friends, if you get up this week and you go try to do good work, you are committing adultery against God. And you are blaspheming his name if you think it's what you're going to do. Instead of trusting and obeying him because of the promise that he would count you as righteous, that he would sanctify you, that he who began a good work in you would be faithful to complete it to the end. This is the call for the Galatians to snap out of it. It's the call for us to snap out of it. Let me end by asking you the same question that he asked them. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. You love your people. Would there have been much hearing, but not just hearing, hearing with faith this morning? Even one among us would be justified and given your Spirit for the first time to cry, Abba, Father, my sins are forgiven. And then for your saints, God, would you waken us back up to the reality that we cannot do one step good in the right direction apart from our dependence upon you by faith through your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this time I'm going to have Chuck, one of our deacons, come forward. You're going to have a chance to respond to the preaching of God's word by taking the Lord's Supper, something he's left for us to remember and see this enacted in front of us, our righteousness in what he has done. So if you are trusting in the same gospel that was preached this morning, we invite you to come. He's just going to begin in just a moment. Come gather both elements, little bread, little juice, take that back to your seat, and God instruct us on taking that together. So come as you're ready.